Someone has said it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. In golf, there's a saying, it's not how you drive, but how you arrive. And I certainly believe that it is very important to have a good start. You can't just be loafing on the starting line, and you can't just be lollygagging when the pistol is shot and when the start is sounded. You need a good start. But our goal and our focus and our ambition, each and every one as a child of God, ought be on a good, solid finish. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject from 1 Kings 13, finish faithfully. Finish faithfully. I want you to notice the great start that happens in 1 Kings 13. Just to give you a little context, Jeroboam has divided the kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 12, he's led the nation in rebellion against Rehoboam. You may well remember that Rehoboam went to the advice of the older men, and he went to the advice of the younger men, and he cast aside the older generation's counsel and the older wisdom that was rightly given to him, and he embraced the advice and the counsel of his peers. Never a very wise decision. And he heralded this advice as his own and claimed it as his own. When he did, the hand of God brought a division down in Israel. There were 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And now Rehoboam was left with just a fraction of what he had at the first. Jeroboam, a servant in King Solomon's court and in King Rehoboam's court, led a rebellion and took the 10 northern tribes. He realized very quickly that if he didn't do something different about the worship in the northern 10 tribes, then quickly they would go back to Jerusalem and quickly they would observe all the feasts. So he set up some quarters of worship in Dan and Beersheba, and these were the places that he appointed for the 10 northern tribes to worship, so they wouldn't have to take the long trek down to Jerusalem, so that they can continue their worship apart from those of the southern 2 tribes. And now God sends a prophet. You know, God always has His man, and He always has His prophet in times of crisis. And He's always going to send His preacher. And you need to be sure that you're one who's postured, ready and willing and usable to be His man and to be His prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 13, the Bible gives us an entrance of a young man. No name is given to him, but he comes with such a bang. He starts with such a flourish. Notice verse number 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam had already set up this place of worship. He'd already begun to burn incense in direct violation to God's word. He'd already set up some new form of worship in verse 2. And he, that is the man of God, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Do you see this great start that he has? I mean, he comes on the scene with no small entrance. He comes on the scene of Scripture without a name and without his background and without his heritage and without his family pedigree, if you will. And he comes with such a bang. And I want you to notice something about him. Notice first the determination of the man of God. The determination of the man of God. Why, it seems to me that this man is thoroughly determined with rock-solid conviction to be loyal to and faithful to the Scripture. Notice the 3 times it's been mentioned already. Verse 1, he comes to Judah, or out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Verse 2, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. Verse 3, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Hey, this is the kind of preacher I want to be. How about you? I mean, he's preaching the Word of God. He's faithful to the Word of God. He's loyal to the Word of God. He's not backing down in the face of great opposition. He's not afraid of Jeroboam. He's not afraid of all the false prophets. He's coming and he's preaching, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Boy, this is the kind of start that I want to have. This is the kind of ministry that I want to be known for. Notice verse number 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him!" And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. I want you to notice several things about his determination and about his initial ministry. First of all, I want you to notice that his preaching was blessed. I mean, he comes with great thunder and with great fire. This would be a modern fire and brimstone preacher. He doesn't care what the crowd says. He's not putting up his finger to the wind to see which way it is blowing before he starts a church. He's not testing the waters to see what the people want so that he can give them whatever user-friendly kind of church they want. He's the kind of man that has rock-solid conviction, and his preaching is blessed. Everyone is listening with rapt attention to the Word of God as the preacher preaches it. I want you to notice that his protection is granted. Jeroboam doesn't like his preaching. In fact, he's no small bit irritated with this man of God, this no-name prophet. And who does he think he is coming up and interrupting our worship service? By the way, young men, you're going to go out into the ministry and you're going to be called upon and invited by the National Council of Churches and the local ministerial alliance to be a part of all kinds of unthinkable compromise. And I want to tell you that with a kind and gentle but firm and solid conviction, you need to stand before them and disrupt some worship services. God give us some young men who aren't afraid to disrupt some worship services, because there's a whole lot that's going out under the name of worship that has nothing to do with the Word of God. And you may even be called into some church that has been practicing worship that is devoid of Bible principle. And God's calling you to disrupt some worship services. There'll be people who will accuse you of a wrong disposition. There'll be people who call you unkind. You'll do everything in your power to stand with the sweet spirit, but they'll still be people who will malign you, and God has put it upon your shoulders to disrupt some of those wicked worship services of the world. And so that's exactly what he did. His preaching was blessed. His protection was granted. Jeroboam didn't like it, and he put out his finger. Can you see him? Can you see Jeroboam in all of his pompous pride? Can you see him in his arrogance as he points his finger at this man of God and he begins to signal with his eyes some of his guards nearby to call, to rise to the occasion and seize him? The Bible says in 1 Kings 13 that when he did, verse 4, his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Hey, his protection is granted. I want you to notice his prophecy is fulfilled. Look at verse 5. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given, by the word of the Lord. Here he comes with such loyalty and with such strength and with such character and with such conviction. Here he comes to stand, and when he comes and preaches, he says, "This altar on which you're burning incense and on which you're offering false sacrifices, it's going to be rent in two." And there was an earthquake that day. It wasn't very high on the Richter scale, but it fulfilled the prophecy that the man of God gave. And all of a sudden, all eyes standing nearby and watching saw this altar rend in two pieces. His prophecy was fulfilled. Look at verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Can you see Jeroboam? As he's a little bit afraid now, why, he was willing to even stand against the man of God and against the prophet. And when he did, his hand withered up so that he couldn't even bring it again to his side. He asked the man of God, please pray to God and ask that he would restore my hand again. And the man of God gets down, and in humble form he asks God to restore Jeroboam his hand. Jeroboam can now move his hand. His prayers were answered. Boy, this is the kind of start that I want to have. This is the kind of ministry that I want to be known for. But young people, I don't want to just start this way, and neither should you. I want to end this way. Look what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 7. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, do you see his loyalty? Do you see his intense conviction to the word of God? He's going to obey it, come hell or high water. He doesn't care who offers him some meaty proposition. He doesn't care what fine salary is laid before him. He doesn't care what men will give him as applause or prominence or promotion. He's going to do what is right. And the reason he's going to do what is right is because it was charged him by the word of the Lord. Now, just to put a few things in context, no, it wasn't an easy day with nice paved highways and convertible Cadillacs. He didn't drive up here in a Lexus, you understand. He rode up here or walked for most of the way with a donkey. I don't know if you've ever ridden on a horse or a donkey, but it's not the most plush ride on God's earth. And here he is riding up here. He came one way. He prophesied. That's another expenditure of his energy. You know, he preached. Someone said a preacher's message is equivalent to about 8 hours of work. He's got to prepare a great deal. There's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes into it. And then when he stands forth and he releases the message that God has burdened his heart with, it's no small matter. A preacher told me one time, he says, well, it's not 8 hours of work for me. It's more or less a fireside chat. I just kind of smiled. It's no fireside chat with me, let me tell you. It's a whole lot of work. When I get done preaching, I'm usually dripping wet with sweat. And not to mention, he was preaching to a hostile audience. That's even harder. He was standing before a group of people that did not want to hear and that even threatened his life. And then God told him to go back another way. Don't take the same way that you came. Go back another way. Now, why God said this is not mentioned, and really not for us to figure out, but the fact is that he had it as his conviction, and God told him, go and prophesy. Don't eat bread. Don't drink water. Come by a different way than you came in the first place. Jeroboam, no doubt, was grateful. His hand is working once again. He can feel it. Maybe he's drawing a little closer to the Lord. Maybe his heart is opening to God's Word. And he says to the man of God, he says, well, won't you come home and refresh yourself and have a little bread and a little water? That'd be good. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with a little bread and a little water? Hey, maybe this will give the man of God an opportunity for a little one-on-one personal discipleship with Jeroboam. Well, what's wrong with that? Just a little bread? Just a little water? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. And to do it would be to violate God's Word. And he wasn't going to do it. I want you to notice, number two, the distraction of the man of God. Verse number 11, now there. Verse 10, so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Now he's tired. I would probably be tired too. Take a long journey up to Jeroboam's false idol and preach in a hostile situation and expend all that energy, and now you can't take the shortcut home or the same way you took. You're going to take a different route, maybe the long way around things, and now the Bible shows that he's tired. When we find him now, he's sitting under an oak tree. For you Bible students, an oak tree is usually associated with death. He's sitting under an oak tree. Tired. Nothing wrong with that. But now he's a little vulnerable. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. Take a nap. Get a bite to eat. Elijah was extremely discouraged, had expended a great deal of energy on Mount Carmel, had run from Jezebel, and was on the mountain. And what did the Lord tell him to do? He said, here's some food. Have some food and go back to sleep. He was tired. And so he was vulnerable to the devil's attack. Here comes this old prophet. Now I have several questions for this old prophet. Why didn't God call this old prophet to do the job of the young man? Why wasn't this old prophet there standing against Jeroboam, whether he was specifically called by God or not? Why wasn't he the one that was an eyewitness to a young man who had the power of God upon his life? Instead, he had to receive a report from his sons. Maybe he was home watching his cable television. Maybe he was too interested in the political preachers' fellowships of the day. I'm not sure why, but the Bible surely indicts this old prophet. Here's the distraction of the man of God, verse 15. Look at it. Then he said, the old prophet is speaking. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Oh, it seems like I've heard that before. What? Just a few verses earlier, didn't you? What, Jeroboam asked him to do the same thing. He said, why don't you come home with me and refresh thyself? He even offered a reward. Look at what the man of God said in verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. I want to ask you, does it sound a bit different? Let's just compare so that we see exactly. Look at what the invitation was in verse 7. Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Verse 8, look at the response of the man of God to Jeroboam. He said, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Verse 9, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord. Verse 15, then he said unto him, this is the old prophet, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee. In the English and the Hebrew, the indication and inference is that I'm not allowed. I can't do that. Restriction is laid upon me. Verse number 17, he says, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Why, in verse 9 he said, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord. Does it seem different? I'm going to tell you what's happening. Listen to me very closely. Because what has happened to this young prophet can happen to every student, faculty, or staff member, or visitor in this place. At the beginning of the chapter, the Word of God was up here. At the beginning of this man's ministry, the Word of God is exalted. At the beginning, he's adhering strictly to it. Nothing can trump the importance and priority of the Scripture. But halfway through the chapter, when he's a little tired, and when he's a little weary, and when he's physically exhausted, the Word of God is down here. You see, you can let that happen here in Bible college. Well, you start out, and you're a freshman at Ambassador, and you just want to love God and serve God, and opening revival comes, and Brother Comfort preaches, and some evangelist comes through and breathes fire from this pulpit and pounds it a few times and gets right to your heart and right to the heart of the matter. And you say, Lord, I've been negligent in Your Word, and I want Your Word not to be down here and not down here, but I want it to be up high where it ought to be, and I want to be reading it and striving for it and memorizing it, and not just for a good grade in class, and not just so that I can have a good appearance before my professors, but so that I can please You. Lord, I love Your Word. But boy, you get involved in work and paying your bill and taking tests and reading books and trying to keep up your social life and all the things that go on with college life. And boy, all of a sudden, there are a lot of things that can crowd this precious, blessed book out. And we make our excuses. We say, well, I'll read it later. Well, I didn't read as much today as I did yesterday, but that's okay. And boy, the Word of God just slowly and sometimes subtly loses its significance in our lives. Now, this man of God is a sitting duck. You know what a sitting duck is? You know what that is? I was hunting a few months ago, Brother Scoville, up in North Dakota, and some of these ducks were evasive. They'd get up off the pond before we could get there. So we just made up our mind we're going to shoot them on the water. If need be, we're going to get those ducks some way, somehow. And if they were sitting when we saw them and when we had the shotgun, they were going down. A sitting duck, just a wide open target. That's what this man of God is now. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Kings 13 and verse 17. Now he's viewing the Word of God as grievous. He says, I may not. I'm not allowed. Let me tell you something. When the rules on this campus and when the rules in this book become a burden and a toil and a problem to you and you have to do them, so you do them out of sheer duty, you're a wide open target for the devil. Verse number 17, he says, For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, the old prophet is speaking, Well, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Not every time, Brother Childs, I read about this old prophet, it almost makes me weep. It makes me shake my head. It makes me set my Bible down and turn away and walk away and just weep when I think about this old prophet who was deceptive to this young man. You know, just because he's a preacher, and just because he's an old preacher, and just because he says an angel spoke to him, doesn't mean he's God's man. And doesn't mean what he says is God's word. And in fact, there's a Bible verse for it over there in Galatians chapter 1 when Paul said, Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. This young man, this young prophet, is now distracted. I want you to notice number three, the deception of the man of God. Look at verse 19, probably the saddest verse in all the text. It says, So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. What could be wrong with that? He's just eating a little bread. No doubt his body is weary. He's just having a little water. No doubt his mouth is thirsty and he's dehydrated. What could be wrong with that? Everything in the world when God has said don't. And I'm preaching to some young men here today that think, well, I can compromise a little here and I can give a little sin there. And my RA doesn't find out and my ARA doesn't find out and I can stay out a little bit late at night and, you know, under the guise of ministry and really I'm not ministering and I can do what is wrong and nobody will ever know. And, you know, I can fudge on my exam or I can cheat off of somebody else's test. Or I can plagiarize some book, or I can lie to my teacher, or to my RA, or I can act as though I have my life all together when I don't. I can sin here a little, and there a little, and here a little, and there a little, and it'll be all right. But it's not all right. And little sins lead to big sins, and little compromises lead to great disasters, and the time to nip those things and deal with those problems are right now. And the way to deal with it is through the Word of God and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may I say plainly, if need be, making yourself accountable to somebody with flesh on. Look at verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God, the same old prophet that no doubt was washed up, the same old prophet that had compromised, the same old prophet that was not there ready to preach against Jeroboam's sin, the same old prophet that lied to the young man and deceived him, is now the vessel through which God... Listen, God can use anybody and anything anytime He wants to. And he's using this man now. He says in verse 21, he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. I want you to notice the disobedience of the man of God. Just a small disobedience. Just a minor infraction. Just a small offense. Why, it'll be all right. Everything will be just fine. God will look the other way. He doesn't care about those small things in my life, but He does. Now I want you to notice the destruction of the man of God. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, watch this, there's a sermon in this verse all by itself, Brother Surrett. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. See, I'm going to tell you, the devil wants you. You need to get up every morning and get down on your knees and cry out to God and say, God, I know the devil wants to devour me, and I know the devil wants to destroy me. There are a lot of people that don't believe in God. They're called atheists. But I believe there's a good many people, saved and unsaved, that either with their mouth or with their life don't believe in the devil. There is a devil, and there is an adversary, and there is an enemy, and he wants to ruin and take you out. And here comes the lion. Here he meets him by the way. I want to ask you, if you were a hungry old lion and you had a choice between a big meaty donkey or a scrawny little preacher, which would you choose? I wouldn't be choosing the preacher. No, sir. They're many times underfed and malnourished. I'd be choosing that donkey. But the lion didn't go after the donkey. He went after the preacher and he took him out and he didn't even eat him. He just stood by him. Can't you see the picture? Here's the donkey, unharmed by the lion. There's the dead man of God, once greatly used by him. Here's the lion standing or sitting on his back hind legs, and the wind is blowing through his mane. He's looking with a proud look as a champion over this kill. That's what the devil wants. He's not so much interested in you. He just wants to take you out. If he can take you out now when you're a sophomore, or take you out now when you're a freshman, or a junior, or a senior, or in grad school, if he can take you out when you're a couple of years into the ministry, if he can take you out when you've lived a full life, and you've got a pastorate, and you have many, many years of ministry experience, he'll take you out just about any time he can take you. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 25. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to what will happen if you choose to disobey God's word. Hey. If you choose to let God's word diminish from up here to down here, or here, or here, or here. I want you to see what will happen if you choose to violate even one small area of God's Word and act as if it's really no big deal. Verse 26, and when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. There'll be sorrow. Sorrow. There'll be a lot of people weeping. It would do every preacher boy in this place good to sit down with a pen and a paper and write down the specific names of all the people who have invested in your life up to this point. Maybe a pastor or two or three. Maybe an evangelist. Maybe a missionary. Maybe a teacher. Certainly the professors here. Brother Comfort and those that are a part of the faculty and staff of this college. Maybe a friend. Maybe a mom or a dad. And write down their names, as many as you can think of. I did it when I was in college and came up with a list of about 1,300 people. And you know, every day that you live, that list grows exponentially. People that you have influenced and people that have influenced you. And when you sin and disqualify yourself from being used of God, when you're taken out by the devil, do you know it brings great sorrow? Verse number 31, "And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried, lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." I want you to notice verse 33. "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way." You'll have a suffering ministry. Whatever ministry God gives you, whatever opportunities God gives you, will be either forfeited or you'll be laid aside, or you'll have a suffering, flagelling, floundering ministry for the rest of your days, and what ministry you had will be taken over by another, and it just hobbles along. Just hobbles along. Pastor Surrett, I can tell you of dozens of churches right now who had a pastor at one time that served God with a fervor and stood for God with a fervor, and he disqualified himself for the ministry, and years afterward, no matter how many good men come into that ministry and no matter what kind of stature of men hold that ministry together, years after, it just kind of hobbles along. Crippled by disobedience. Suffering ministry. Sorrow. But notice what the Bible says again in verse 33. "And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth." Further sin. Sorrow, suffering ministry, and further sin. I just wonder, but that this man of God may very well have been the intent that God had to unify the kingdom once again and to get Jeroboam to get right with God and to bring him back to Jerusalem where the men of Israel were to worship. I just wonder if that was God's original intent, and this man of God, by his own foolish choices and by his own selfish desires and by his own disobedience, forfeited it all. And now Jeroboam went back to his sin with a vengeance. He heard about the man of God. No doubt he heard about the invitation the old prophet gave that he had given just a few verses earlier. No doubt he heard about this disobedient prophet who had stood with such conviction and said, "You can give me half your house, but I'll not go home with you. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord." And just a few verses later, he went home with someone. He ate bread and drank water. And I believe that when Jeroboam heard it, he turned back to his sin with an unholy abandon. You ought to study 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and see how many times the Bible refers to the sin of Jeroboam. How this king of Israel sinned like his father, Jeroboam. Further sin. There were two men who were running for the race, Carl Lewis and Ben Johnson, in the Olympics in the 80s. Carl Lewis was the favorite, and Ben Johnson was the Canadian who upset Carl Lewis. Nobody expected it, but everybody saw it. Ben Johnson was awarded the gold medal. Carl Lewis, who was the favored winner, but who lost, was awarded the silver medal. But just a few days or weeks or months afterwards, it was found that Ben Johnson had been involved in illegal drugs and steroids. And that gold medal was stripped from off his neck and awarded to another. Had a good start with a flourish, the way any runner would want to begin a race. But he didn't finish well.